5. Let's pray together. You can have a seat. Lord, as we come before your word, we thank you that you hold us fast. Lord, we thank you that this is not all on our own, but we have you to strengthen us. We have you to help us persevere. So Lord, we ask yet again, help us. Help us even this moment as we come before your word to focus upon it. Help us not to be distracted by other things in this life, but help us to delight in what you have said. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we do is tied up in what we believe. The book of James has been about how our belief takes action. The theology that we hold has behavioral implications. That means what we believe affects what we do. In fact, how we live reveals what we really think, what we really believe, what we really trust in. I grew up in the church, and I remember hearing the term backsliding. You know, it's the image of a mountain climber is trying to make his way to the top, and yet he's sliding backwards. So when someone would stop regularly reading their Bible, when the gathering of the church was no longer a priority, when we would see them wandering off into sinful behavior, we would say they were backsliding. It was common for people to claim to trust in Jesus, but over time we would see they would be living against Jesus. I remember many teenagers in the church youth group giving in to sinful temptations. Then they'd go off to college, and for many they would complete their rebellion by just giving up on the church entirely. They'd get married and have children, and some of them would decide to come back to the church. It was by no means ideal, but it was considered normal, as if this is just how it works. Backsliding, drifting off, fading away, was somewhat expected, even accepted. But the Bible does not view wandering from the faith as something normal, but as a serious crisis. To wander from the truth is to be in imminent danger, as we will see in our passage. Let me invite you to look at James chapter 5. This morning, we'll be looking at just the last sentence of the book. How does James sum up this letter? Listen now as I read James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, let's consider together the following. What is the danger? Secondly, who needs to be rescued? And thirdly, who does the rescuing? I pray this morning that those who are wandering will be brought back. What is the imminent danger? From what do people need to be saved? That's the first thing we need to dig into. So listen to how this sentence ends. Again, it says, "Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Wandering from the truth, letting go of the truth, finding a new path, a wrong way, straying away, it leads to something. How do you know when you're following the wrong directions? Well, you end up in the wrong place. So where does wandering from the truth lead? Well, he tells us, death. It leads to eternal death. Now, James has already made this clear at the beginning of the letter. Let me remind you, chapter 1, verse 14, James writes, "But each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin always leads to death. Paul said it simply, the wages of sin is death. This is the spiritual death that's experienced in hell. Here, this joyous command has within it an ominous note. It's the offensive teaching of Jesus that sinners go to hell. They go to an eternal fire. You know, those who aren't really familiar with Jesus, they often think of him as a good teacher, as a meek and mild man. But do you realize that Jesus actually taught more about hell than he did about heaven? Jesus is shocking as he describes the severity of God's wrath against our sin. Jesus called hell a place of eternal torment, a place of unquenchable fire, a place where people gnash their teeth in anguish and remorse, and a place from which there is no return. And here James tells us that the one who wanders from the truth, the one whose soul falls away, they experience eternal death. Those whose sins are uncovered, they go to hell. They're damned. Note the seriousness of what James is talking about here. This is no minor little thing he's tagged at the end of the letter. He's saying people need to be saved from the fires of hell. That's the imminent danger. Secondly, who is brought back? Who is it that needs to be rescued? Well, interestingly, it's a church member. Surprisingly, the answer is it's one of you. Look again, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, among you? Do you recognize that in the life of our church, it is probable that there will be those who proclaim Christ, I trust in Christ, and yet will go on to then wander away from the truth? Hear this strong warning from Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. That's intended to be a real warning. Christian, don't drift. Don't wander away. Don't go find a new path. So does this mean that if someone among us is wandering and we don't bring them back, that they will somehow lose their salvation? Well, no, the Bible's clear. He can't lose his salvation. But it's just as clear that he has no salvation. Here's what I mean. If he doesn't come back, he was never saved to begin with. Because real Christians endure to the end. Yes, they stumble. Yes, sometimes there's wandering, but they come back. Real Christians persevere unto the end. 1 John 2:19 gives us clarity on this issue. John writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. Now think about what John's saying there. He's saying those who abandon the faith, they make it clear that they weren't really in the faith. They were never saved to begin with. If sinners don't come back, they're not saved. To fall away from the faith is to prove that you were never actually a Christian. Jesus put it this way. This is Matthew 10, verse 22. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We have to endure to the end. The implication cannot be more severe. Those who do not persevere perish. Those who finish the race, those who are faithful to the end, those are the ones that are saved. And so with that reality, James writes this sentence. Again, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Throughout this book, James has been helping believers be able to test the genuineness of their faith. Meanwhile, he's also been calling out to those who are self-deceived, those who think they're saved but aren't. He warns them, you must turn back to God. So the call of these verses is clear. We need to go rescue the perishing. We need to go bring them back. We need to go get them. It's time to launch the rescue mission. But first we need to understand, how is it that people can wander from the truth to begin with? It's possible to wander in two ways. One can wander in doctrine or in morality. One can wander in what they believe, or they can wander in what they do. First, one can wander by questioning basic gospel truths, by questioning Christian doctrine. One can wander by beginning to doubt what the Bible really says. They can start answering the ultimate questions differently. Questions like, is God really good? Is humanity really bad? What is our greatest need? Who is Jesus? And what has he done? The wanderer begins to question the elemental principles, the basic teaching of the Bible. Bible 101 is just not so clear anymore. One can wander away in doctrine, but one can also wander from the truth in morality. Look at verse 20 again. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, or literally it could be translated the way of his wandering, or the error of his way. This is talking about his action. He's on a path. He's going in the wrong direction, and he needs to be brought back. One can stray in what they do. One can wander in action, in conduct. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Stop right there. Just that first half of the sentence. Catch what we've learned. That it's possible for there to be a kind of conduct that is out of step with the truth of the gospel. How we live, our actions can deny the gospel. The wanderer begins to rationalize and justify sinful actions. Clear lines of morality seem to get moved farther and farther away until they eventually disintegrate entirely. Everything becomes a gray area. Is obedience in the Christian life really necessary? Does Christ-likeness and the pursuit of holiness, does that really matter? Is this or that behavior really forbidden? And to have the wrong answers to those questions always leads into sinful behavior. There are whole church denominations that have wandered from the truth. Whole massive groups of churches that have denied the truth of the Word of God. They've wandered in doctrine. And they've wandered in morality. They've chosen a different path. They're walking a different way. They've traded true doctrine for lies. They've accepted a kind of morality that is truly immorality. They celebrate that which is wicked, and they condemn that which is righteous. We've seen it. We've seen those who wander from the truth. But how would you know if one of your fellow church members was wandering from the truth? How would you know if one of your fellow church members was drifting into sinful behavior? You would have to be in their life. You would need to study and discuss these truths with them. You would need to see how they live. You would need to share your life with one another, which is exactly what the Bible calls us to do. The church is a family. A family that is intended to share their life together. We need to lovingly hold one another accountable and encourage one another to press on in the faith. It's possible to wander from the truth in what we believe or in what we do. Throughout the letter, James has been helping us to see that those two things, they need to go together, what we believe and what we do. We must live consistently. And what he's doing here at the very end of the letter is saying, we need to help one another be consistent. We need to help one another from being divided and double-minded. We need to help one another from being hypocrites. We need to call one another back. His message has been simple. How you live is what you believe. Real faith works. Authentic belief takes action. And James is now calling us to help one another in that. We have a responsibility to keep one another from wandering. God calls us to care for one another. Now, that's more than bringing a meal when we're sick. Now, that's a glorious, good thing to do. But more than that, we are to care for one another's souls. If we see someone wandering from the truth, whether it be something they believe or something they're doing, we need to do everything in our power to bring them back. That's what this text calls us to. You know, there's a second way that we could rightly answer the question, who is brought back? There in verse 19, it was one of you. But look at verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Who's brought back? Well, a sinner is brought back. Now, this could be a Christian who's caught up in sin. Or this could be a reference to a lost person. To someone who's never been to church at all. Someone yet to be saved. Now, whoever this is, perhaps they think they're a Christian. Perhaps they think they're a good person. Perhaps others think they're a Christian. Perhaps they're even a member of the church, but they're not actually saved. They need to be brought back. They need to be brought to God. And the same thing is true for those who have never stepped inside a church building. For those who would claim no Christian identity, they need to come back to God. So who needs to be brought back? It's anyone who wanders from God in belief or action. Now, thirdly, and perhaps most interestingly, who must bring them back? Who does the rescuing? Now, if you're well-versed in the Bible, your impulse should be answer, well, God. God's the one who brings them back. It's God who brings us to repentance. It's the Spirit who changes our hearts. It's the Father who causes us to be born again. Christ died so that souls might be saved. It's the blood of Jesus that covers a multitude of sin. That's all right. That's all true. And yet, let's carefully note the surprising reality that James teaches here. Look again, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Who is this someone that brings him back? Well, it's a human. Who is this one who saves his soul from death? It's a human. Who is it here that covers a multitude of sins? It's a human. That's right. God has ordained that souls be saved through the effort of humans. God uses human agency to cover a multitude of sins. And it's not just that it uses, you know, pastors or missionaries. The text says whoever. That's a reference to the average, ordinary, everyday Christian. That's who God uses to bring sinners back. He uses us. Now, we need to wrap our mind around this. Yes, God is the God who saves, and yet God uses us. The axe cuts down the tree. The lumberjack cuts down the tree. Both of those statements are true. The lumberjack uses the axe to cut down the tree. Without the axe, the tree is not cut down. You see, God uses means. And brothers and sisters, we are the means that God uses to bring sinners back. We are the means that God uses to save sinners, to cover a multitude of sins. This is incredible. We are the means. We are tools in his hand to bring sinners back. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hand. What a privilege, what an honor, and what a responsibility we have to rescue those who are perishing. God uses people to turn hearts back to himself. As those who have been turned to God by his grace, we get to help others turn. Listen to again to Hebrews 3. I already read it once, but listen again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Brothers and sisters, we must hold our confidence firm to the end. But we also must help one another hold that confidence in Christ firm to the end. We are to exhort one another. This means that the perseverance of the saints is a community project. We help one another make it to the end of the race. We're called to exhort one another. That means we emphatically urge. It means we encourage, we support, we strengthen. We appeal to others. We plead with them. We come alongside them and say, press on. Keep going. But again, let's not get so bogged down in the fact that we have this job to do that we forget that it's God's work. God is the one who preserves us to the end. He will keep us. He will hold us fast, as we sung together. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right, God is absolutely faithful to preserve all those whom he has saved until the end. And God does that preserving by means. And we are one of those means. This means that God ultimately saves. And yet he saves all who call upon him. Now, Paul says something interesting. In Romans 10, verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him whom they've not... And how shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how do they hear without someone preaching? Think with me about what's being said there. Yes, God saves all who call upon him, but they don't call unless they hear. And they won't hear until we tell them the truth, until we go after them and call them back. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, we read this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Yes, we have a responsibility to one another, to help one another. We need to be busy proclaiming the word of truth. Now, last week we saw that as James is wrapping up his letter, he calls us to prayer. He calls us to pray that sinners will be brought back to God. But more than that, we saw that James calls us to take action in order that sinners might be brought back to God. We need to pray that God will change hearts. And we need to take action. We need to call people to repentance. I've heard it said, all we can do for the lost is pray for them. That's not true. Yes, we need to pray. We desperately need God to come and move and do a work. And yet we can do something. James clearly says that we can bring sinners back. That truth astounds me. God uses his people to bring others back. So we can and we must go after them. We must reason with them. We must persuade them. We must explain the truth of the gospel. We must warn them of the danger. We must be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. God has made us responsible for one another. He has made us watchmen over fellow church members, watchmen over our neighbors, watchmen over our coworkers, watchmen over those who are far from us. God spoke these words to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn them, to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die? He's given us the words that we need. We need to call others to turn back from their sin. Now, we can't force anyone to come back from their wandering. We can't force someone to repent and to trust in Jesus. But we can plead with them. We can warn them. We can talk to them again and again and again. And we can be used by God to bring them back. What a privilege. Listen to these glorious words yet again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God's plan is to save sinners by using his people to bring others back. There's no plan B. It's just us. And yet God will make sure that the plan is accomplished. Listen to these bold and confident words of Jesus. John 10, verse 15, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock. There will be one shepherd. He said he must bring them. He will bring them. And brothers and sisters, he will bring them by using us. The mission we have been given cannot fail. So it's time to launch the rescue mission. To find those who are wandering in Brookville and throughout the world. John Calvin wrote regarding this passage a sober statement. Listen carefully. The words of Calvin. We must beware lest souls perish through our sloth, whose salvation God puts in a manner in our hands. Not that we can bestow salvation on them, but that God, by our ministry, delivers and saves those who otherwise are near destruction. He has it absolutely right. We can't be lazy. We don't have superpowers to magically save people, but God can use us to bring sinners back. And so we better get busy. As a shepherd goes after the lost sheep, so we need to go after those who have wandered from the truth. That's the clear implication of this passage. But did you notice there's actually a direct command? It's there in verse 20. Let him know. God says, don't be ignorant of this fact. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The command is to let him know. Well, let who know? Who does that him refer to? Let him know. Well, grammatically, it's actually not clear. It's a bit ambiguous here. It could refer either to the person who does the rescuing, or it could refer to the one who is being rescued. The one being rescued needs to know that the rescue is for their good. It should be a cause of gratitude. The one who is doing the rescuing needs to know that it's worth it. It's worth the effort. It's absolutely essential. It should bring encouragement. Now, both of those statements are true. I'm not sure which one James was trying to extend. We need to pursue one another, and that means If you're the one who's being pursued, rather than exploding with anger and saying, how dare you question me about what I think, about what I do, we should recognize that someone is lovingly coming to rescue you. Correction's always difficult and painful, but it's necessary. It's absolutely essential. How essential? Well, he's told us already. Look again at verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death. That's how necessary. If you're not brought back, you're going to hell. So come back. If brothers and sisters lovingly surround you to bring you back, they're saving your soul. They're keeping you from wandering off from God. And those who are doing the rescuing, we need to know that people's eternal destiny is at stake. When we see their soul wandering, souls are on the line. Lives are in the balance. Nothing can be more serious. Don't let them wander. Don't let them drift. Bring them back. We are called to do everything in our power to bring sinners back. So do you know someone who used to go to church, maybe even to this gathering of the church, and yet they haven't been in church in a long time? Go bring them back. Do you know someone who they begin to doubt the truth, the reality of what the Word of God teaches? Go bring them back. Persuade them, urge them with the truth. Do you know someone who has wandered off into a sinful behavior? Bring them back. Go to them. Call them to repentance. Do you know someone whose entire life has been a wandering from God? Bring them back. You can be used by God to bring them back. Now, everything that James has said here is confirmed by what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He continues, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Huh. Why would he do such a thing? I mean, through me? Through you? Yes, that's exactly what God does. He makes his appeal through humans. He continues, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. When was the last time you implored someone on behalf of Christ to be reconciled? It's time. He continues with a condensed version of the gospel in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, just look at what Christ has done to save your soul from death. Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness. He never broke any rules. At the end of his life, he deserved a standing ovation. Perfect. He's done it just right. But instead, he got a cross. He got a crucifixion. He chose to lay down his life in the place of the sheep. He chose to lay down his life in the place of all who would turn from their sin and trust in him. He took their punishment on their behalf. More than that, he rose from the dead, demonstrating that he paid the full price. Jesus has done it all. So trust in him. The prophet Isaiah writes of him, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father made Jesus, the perfect one, the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in our union with him, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died so that you could be made righteous. Here's how Peter put it, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us back to God. You've been wandering far too long. Come back to God. Turn back from your wandering. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Trust in Jesus. If you have questions about what it means to turn from your sin, what it means to trust in Christ, there's no more important topic to discuss. I would love to talk with you more after the service. I'll be in the back of the church building. I'm in no hurry. Let's talk about that. Christians, those of you who are called to rescue the perishing, the implications of this passage are quite clear. But listen now to just other passages from the New Testament that just pepper the New Testament that reinforce exactly what James has told us. Bring them back. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Matthew 18, Jesus says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. James writes, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God uses his people to ultimately keep his people. So go bring them back. Let me close with the words of Jude. Jude verse 23 says simply, save others by snatching them from the fire. And then he writes this, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's things in your word that are paradoxical. They're hard for us to handle. Lord, we need to be saved, and we can't do it on our own. We can be saved only by Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, while you save, you use people. People who proclaim the good news. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Use us to rescue the perishing. Use us to snatch them from the flames. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.